If you have your Bibles with you this morning, which I pray you do, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to read to you verses 17 through 20 in just a moment. But let me set this up for you again. We're doing an in-depth study on the Sermon on the Mount on Sundays, taking line by line, verse by verse, just like we always do, but we're treating it in a different text and in a different light, meaning that we're going in depth. Now, the greatest words that have ever been spoken on Christian conduct are found in verses 3 through 9. And then after that conduct is established in our life by His grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can go out and be the salt of the earth. We can retard the evil that's on this planet because we're salt, and salt is a preservative. And then salt, which has character, turns into something else, which is light. And we are the light of the world. Now, Jesus opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, as it says in verse 2, taught who? Taught all of the multitudes. He had healed every disease, cast out every demon, all of those who were present there in the land of Galilee. There wasn't one sickness left. So they all gathered around Him, and even the disciples, and Jesus sat down upon a rock probably, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, a beautiful area. And then He started teaching, or actually it says He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. And He starts off with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And after He goes through all of the Beatitudes, we find ourselves this morning in three or four incredible scriptures, and let me read them to you, starting in verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." This morning, if I could put a title in our message, I would call it "Unless," from verse 20. Because it says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Unless is then the condition, and righteousness is what we must have to enter the kingdom of heaven. Today, we have many laws in our land. Matter of fact, they come, they go. You have to laugh at them in a way. Remember, I think it was in the 80s, I believe, when they passed the law that now if you're 18, you can buy alcohol and vote. And then that didn't work, so about 6 months later, remember, they repealed that and they decided, no, that's not a very good idea because we're seeing all these deaths of our young people on the highway. So they said, well, you still have to be 21 to buy alcohol, but you can vote if you're 18. Of course, that corrupted the entire American system. That's a joke. I'm teasing. And, we've had laws that have been passed, for example, well, you can drive 70. And then they say, no, you can't drive 70. You can only drive 55. Then everybody was upset with 55, so they raised it to 65. I mean, so the laws, they just come and go. And, you know, sometimes laws are reversed by the courts because it doesn't necessarily mean it was a bad law. It just means it's outdated. Now, if you're a Texan, and, you know, Texas is notorious for their famous laws, there's still a great law in the book here in Texas. One of them is this. You cannot shoot a buffalo from the second floor of a downtown hotel in Fort Worth. Well, they wouldn't let me do it this week. I went up and tried, and of course, it didn't work. So, but the fact of the matter is that that's still a law here in Texas, as well as the fact that you can't milk your neighbor's cow. Now, if I had a neighbor that had a cow in his yard, I would move out of the neighborhood, okay? Not that there's anything wrong with that, but you can see the silliness about the laws that are on the books today. The reason I said that is because of what I just read in verses 17 through 20. Jesus is going to talk about the law. We have today a world without absolutes. We have a system that is tired and they don't know what to do, and our legislatures don't know what to do anymore. And they're trying to rule, but you can't rule without absolutes. Because rules, if you don't have authority, then what do you have? You just have laws that mean nothing. So today, what happens in our world is that, well, right and wrong, they just fluctuates according to man's feelings and their ideas. And if you leave God's law out, then we're in trouble. That's why today in the Supreme Court, they're trying to take out the words "under God" that was put in 1954 from our Pledge of Allegiance. And something terrible happened in Canada. I'll get to my text, believe me. What happened? Well, it was June 10th, 2003. The Canadian Supreme Court declared marriage between one man and one woman unconstitutional. So now what's happening? Well, in America, as hard it is to believe, our House and our Senate are in the midst of a debate redefining what marriage is. Is it Adam and Eve or Adam and Steve? It's hard to believe that in my lifetime I'm seeing this. That amendment, by the way, if you're interested, it's called the Federal Marriage Amendment. And what it says is this, and I'm just going to give you the first sentence. And this is the bill. It says, "Marriage in the United States shall consist of the union of a man and a woman." I like that, because if it passes, that right there means that the first sentence that I just read will prohibit the redefinition of marriage by any court or by any state in America. My Bible tells me in Psalm 11:3 that if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? Talking about us, the foundations of our society. We live in a time when our schools, our secular institutions, our colleges, they tell us that the Bible is outdated. They're telling us today that the Bible no longer fits into our culture or even into our lifestyle, and it's not even relevant. Let me give you a fact this morning, and I want you to remember this. The Bible has not been relevant to any society ever since the history of the world. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean the Word never has fit into the world. You see, the world doesn't want the Word. Man doesn't want the Word. Ungenerate man can't stand the Word. That's why Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." Why? "For they are foolishness to him." See, no one can understand this Word of God. This is not a piece of literature. This is a living, breathing Word of God. And what happens is this. Natural man picks it up and say, "Well, let me see if there's a God. I'll just read the Bible and see if it's so." God says, "No, you can't see it if it's so. You can read all you want. You must be born from above to understand the Word of God." Because, see, if you're not born again, then you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and the Word of God means nothing to you. Now, with all of that said, Jesus, when I just read verses 17 through 20, he opened with three incredible points. Now, you remember the multitudes in the very first, when I first started this series way back a couple of months ago or whenever it was, in verse 3, when Jesus said to the multitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I told you then, when Jesus opened his mouth and said blessed to those people, the disciples and everybody else, they just fell over and fainted. Now, I know that's not in the Bible, and I know I added that to Scripture, but I believe it really happened. Now, they may not have literally fainted, but I promise you they stood to their feet, or there was a roar throughout the multitudes going, "This is unbelievable." Because Jesus used a word, blessed. He used a word that was not for us today. In other words, this was a word that was for someone who had already died and gone to heaven. It was a word that was used only for the gods. It was an interior joy that only God can give us. Now, they're getting ready. When Jesus spoke to them or taught them verses 17 through 20, I believe that they fell over again. And I'm going to tell you why. Because Jesus said three things. In verses 17 through 20, he said this. Number one, everything that I have told you and that I am going to tell you is in complete agreement with what all the entire Old Testament teaches. Number two, and everything that the scribes and Pharisees, the most religious people of that day, what they are teaching you is in complete disagreement with the Old Testament. Number three, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus said that, I'm sure that everybody in the crowd stood to their feet and went, "What? This is incredible." Why? Because the Jews had a saying at that time. Here it is. If only two people can go to heaven, one would be a scribe and the other would be a Pharisee. Now you see how it's set up. So with the time that we have remaining, I want you to look now. Look at verse 17 and let's dissect these scriptures and let them come into our heart. Jesus teaching the multitudes and us this morning, what did he say? He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy or utterly tear down the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, the first thing he said, Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law." Now, what law is he talking about? He's talking about the five books of Moses, yes, but he's also talking about the Ten Commandments. But he's talking about so much more because he uses the word the prophets. That means all that the prophets have prophesied and spoken. And the prophets, what did they do? They went to the kings, they went to the people, they warned them about God's judgment. They said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy anything about the law. I didn't come to destroy anything the prophets have said. No, no, I've come rather to fulfill. In other words, to carry out everything that has been stated in the Word. I've come to fulfill that. I'm sure they looked at him and said, what? You? You're just a man. We've heard of you. You're just a carpenter. And you're going to fulfill all of this? Listen, the law of God, the Word of God, never changes. Never changes. And I'm going to say something to you. God's Word and God's law, they do not change to meet the whims of the society that we live in. But more than that, they do not change according to whatever the church says. There are churches today that want to twist the Word of God, saying, you know what, Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. I beg to differ. Jesus did rise from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God, and guess what? He's living right now to make intercession for us, but more than that, He's coming back. And He's coming back soon for you and I. He may even come today. Well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter what you believe. Jesus is the one you need to argue with. You see, He said in the book of Revelation, behold, I come quickly. You just look the word quickly up and go from there. I didn't say it. He said it. I'm ready. Come, Lord Jesus. Come right now. We're the ones that are eagerly waiting for His return. And while we're waiting, we're the salt. We prevent the spread of corruption. And we're the light to the world. We take people out of darkness and give them the light of God, leading them in salvation. So Jesus is saying here, listen, the law, it doesn't change. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? The Bible says in Malachi 3, it says, I am the Lord God. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Bible says in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 13:8. He says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now Jesus going here, look what He says in verse 18. He says, for assuredly, now this is a strong term, that word assuredly. He's saying, man, absolutely, I say to you. He's almost like He's yelling a little bit maybe. It's intense. He's saying, I say to you this, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till what? All of it, not some of it, but all is fulfilled. Jesus is saying this. Number one, God's Word is absolute. God's Word is eternal. God's Word can never change. And He's saying this, the jot and the tittle. You know what a jot and a tittle is? First of all, a jot and a tittle could be just the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T, and it's smaller than that. It could even be the smallest part, like if you take an H and you have one line down and then you have the little hump that makes the H there, it could be just that little hump, that one little stroke of the pen. Jesus is saying this, that those little two insignificant marks that we just read over and think nothing about. He says, that's how much of My Word is going to be fulfilled. Every jot, every tittle, every crossing of the T, every dotting of the I. I don't know how that makes you feel this morning, but let me tell you how it makes me feel. It tells me this. Well, it just takes my breath away. Because when I look at verse 18 and I go, dear God, Your Word is going to outlast the universe that man holds and studies and sends people into space and so lifts up and idolizes. You're saying, Lord, You're going to outlast this entire universe. Not only of that, go, let them take the Word of God out of our schools. Let them take the Word of God out of our courts. Let humanism even replace the Word of God. Here's what God is saying. My Word will never change, and I have already won, and we are going to win because we're in Christ. God's Word never fails. And every person on this earth, He wants everyone to know that His Word, which is truth, will outlast everything. Man, that's something that we need to know this morning, that you can go to His Word in time of hurt. Whatever your need may be, you can go to Him. You sin. Guess what? You can go to your advocate. The Word of God is true. And you know what it says? If you will confess your sins, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. That is truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel very good to know that if I blow it, I can run to Him and say, Father, I've sinned. And the blood of Jesus then continuously cleansed me of each and every sin. And the good news is that after I'm forgiven, God remembers it no more. Thank God for the Word. See, you can live in that Word. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. We need the Word of God. But the Word is eternal. It's going to last forever. And I thank God for that. Let me ask you a question, church. What are you building your life upon, if not the Word of God? See, the Word of God is the surest thing in your life. And Jesus, the Son of God, is the surest thing in your life. He's here this morning with us, where two or three are gathered in His name. He's in the midst thereof. The Holy Spirit is here alongside of you, in you, upon you. God is here. He knows you individually by name. He knows everything about you. When He looks out this morning at this small crowd, He doesn't say, well, there's a small crowd. No, He looks and He sees individual people. He doesn't say, oh, there's just a few, whatever. No, He goes, I know your name. I know everything about you. I know your travel plans this morning. He knows the road you're going to take. He knows the gas stations that you're going to need to stop at. He knows everything you need, how we need to lean upon Him and trust in Him. But Jesus said a word there. Look what He said. He says, I have come to fulfill. Jesus said, I've come to carry out everything in the law, everything that the prophets have said about me, everything in the Old Testament. I am the one. I am the Messiah. I'm going to fulfill these things, even to the least little jot and tittle. Oh, Jesus is going to fulfill them. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees in John 5:39, He said this to them. He said, you search the Scriptures. You go through the Word of God. For in them you think you have eternal life. A lot of people know the Word of God. A lot of pastors know the Word of God. A lot of churches are preaching the Word of God this morning. Let me tell you something, but they don't know the author of the book. They deny the blood of Jesus. They deny the resurrection of the dead. They deny the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. In other words, Jesus was saying this, everything that's written in the law and the prophets, all of it really, it all points to me. And I'm the fulfillment of it. Listen, if you take just one scripture, let's take Zechariah. You can check it out when you get home. Chapter 11, verses 11 through 12, where it talks about how Jesus is going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Remember that? And they're going to cast that silver there in the temple and so forth. Let me ask you a question. Just in Zechariah 11, verses 11 through 12, there are seven significant things that had to be fulfilled, and it had to be fulfilled by the Messiah, Jesus. Well, let me just list them for you. In Zechariah 11, the first one is this. Jesus, when He comes, He had to be betrayed. All right? That was a condition. The Old Testament spoke of that. The Old Testament prophet, Zechariah, said, listen, He's going to be betrayed. How is He going to be betrayed? Well, Zechariah 11 tells us He's going to be betrayed, not by His mother. He's not going to be betrayed by His brothers. He's not going to be betrayed by anyone else but one person. And He calls Him, He's going to be betrayed by a friend. Now, we know who that friend was. He kissed Him, remember? And Jesus said, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? So He had to be betrayed, according to Zechariah 11. He had to be betrayed by a friend, but then He had to be sold out for what? For 30 pieces of silver. Not 35, not 40, not gold, but it had to be silver. And then that 30 pieces of silver had to be taken and they had to be cast on the floor, not on a street, not into a river, but on the floor, just like the prophet said. And it had to be where? In the temple. It couldn't be in some house. It had to be in the temple. And guess what the money had to be used for? It had to be picked up, and then it had to be used to buy a potter's field. Jesus fulfilled all seven of those little bitty prophecies. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill everything that's written in the Old Testament and everything that the prophets have said concerning me. Do you know the chances of one man fulfilling those seven prophecies? The chances of one man in the history of all the world, one man fulfilling those seven prophecies. Do you know what it is? 10 to the 17th power. What would that be? That would be 10 with 17 zeros. Let me put it down to where we can understand it. Imagine the great state of Texas. Here we are in the great state of Texas. and we have silver dollars. And we're going to take these silver dollars and we're going to pile them 2 feet high across every square inch of the state of Texas. Now, what we're going to do then is take one silver dollar and paint it red, throw it out there in the middle of all of these silver dollars, shuffle them all together, and ask one man to walk out there and pick out the right silver dollar. Jesus Christ fulfilled every prophecy. I could go on and on about the Old Testament. How about the place of his birth? It was prophesied. How about the way he was going to die? It was prophesied in Psalm 22. See, we could go on and on. It even prophesied how he was going to die. He was going to die upon a cross. So what is Jesus saying? Listen to me. You got to get this morning, church. With just the two verses that I've read to you this morning, what did Jesus just do? He told all of us and he told all of the multitudes this, that the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, which is so neglected today, is the true Word of God. Oh man, people debate, scholars debate over this. Listen, Jesus said it's all true. What does that mean? It means this. It means that the creation account, Adam and Eve, is true. It means that there were two trees in the garden. That means that in one of those trees, there really hung out someone called the devil. That really means that there was a Sodom and Gomorrah, and God did destroy it. That means also that Lot's wife really did turn to a pillar of salt. It means that King David existed, and all the prophets existed. It means that Noah had an ark. It means the earth really was flooded. Jesus is saying, listen, everything in the Old Testament is true. Now, look what he says in verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks, now that means to make invalid. Therefore, whoever makes invalid or breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men. Ooh, boy, if you're a teacher of the Word of God, that should make you tremble. So shall he be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, for the sake of time, Jesus is talking about those Pharisees in verse 20. You see, because the Pharisees, what did they do? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew 15:6, he said of the Pharisees this, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. See, they were teaching God's word, but they were relaxing it. They were lessening it. They were not teaching it totally. And so he says, you know, you make the commandment of God of no effect. In other words, you make it powerless by your tradition. There's nothing wrong with good, solid tradition, but if it interferes with the word of God, you better get rid of it. Hypocrites, he said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? Now he's quoting now an Old Testament prophet. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me. Why? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, what did they do? Listen, the Pharisees, no one was as religious outwardly as a Pharisee. They were kind of the sickening lot, if you don't mind. I mean, they were holy. They acted holy. They talked holy. They looked holy. They had these little boxes in front of their eyes, remember? Huh? And what was in those little boxes? The Word of God. So whenever they walked, they would see the Word of God. They had robes all over them, and they had a little trumpet that they kept right here in their pocket. And whenever it was time for prayer, you know what they did? They loved to be outside when it was the time of prayer because they would stop right there on the corner and look around, but they wanted to make sure there was a crowd. So if there wasn't a crowd on this corner, they would go over to that corner where the crowd was. And then at the time of prayer, they would pull this little silver trumpet out of their pocket and blow it. And then they would make their prayer so everyone could see them. They were the most self-righteous, most self-centered people. They were all about externals. And what they did was this. They dissected the law and they started adding tradition to what God had already said. For example, in the law it says that they were to do no work, burden, in other words, on the Sabbath. In other words, that was their day of rest. You work 6 days, you rest the next day. So the Pharisees said, I wonder what he means by we better have rest. You can't do any work. So they started putting in all these extra laws, for example, like it was a burden to carry food on the Sabbath. Well, how much food is a burden? Well, if it weighs more than a fig, it's a burden. Well, just shoot me right now. You know what I mean? And then they would say, well, it's also about milk. How much milk can we carry? You can only carry enough milk to swallow. So what, you hold it in your mouth because you can't carry the glass? That's double the work, you see. And then if someone is injured, well, you can't even help them. If they're sitting there dying, say, I just have this much honey, because if I pour in more honey than this, then it's work and I've broken the law of God. And I can't break the law of God. Jesus said, you know, listen, he said, you bunch of hypocrites. He said, you've got all the outside. You look so good on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones on the inside. You honor me with your lips. Your heart is far from me. There's a lot of people today in the church, they come, oh, praise the Lord. Yes, I'm a Christian, but they go when they go to school, they go to college, they go to workplace, whatever. They don't act like they're saved. They don't act like the light of the world. They're not the salt of the earth. They're playing a game. And Jesus said, it's called hypocrite. You have a mask on. You're acting like a Christian, but you're not really a Christian. You just play the game. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out devils in your name, done many wonderful, wonderful works in your name. Jesus said, depart from me, ye doers of iniquity. I don't know you. I've never known you. That word know there, I've never had an intimate relationship. I'm not your Lord. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do anything that I ask you to do? That's why Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, there's a separation. There's a line today. We're either in Christ or out of Christ. We're either maturing or we're not maturing. We're either in light or we're in darkness. So when we look at this scripture and we see all that the Pharisees were doing and how they were just, you know, an exterior form of worship, they had nothing on the interior. That's why Jesus said to them in our last verse, look at verse 20. Jesus said, for I say to you this, that, here it is, unless, there's that condition, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus was confronting the false teaching of salvation by works, because you can't be saved if you're good enough. You understand, no one's good enough. You're saved by grace and grace only. Now, but when Jesus said this, listen, I promise you, chills went up and down the spines of the Jews that were sitting there in front of him, because the scribes and the Pharisees, to them, they were the most holy people of the day. Listen, let me give the Pharisees at least a little break. They started out right. You know, the word Pharisee means separate. They were separatists. They separated themselves. They were, in the beginning, a holy, holy people. Man, and they loved the Lord, and they wanted to obey Him with all their heart. They had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible, man. I mean, they loved the Lord. But it was later on, they started liking the best robes. And then they started liking the prominence. They liked people to look at them and say, oh, you're a holy guy. They liked people to look at them and think, you really have it all together, man. You're somebody special. And so they started adding to God's word, and it became self-effort, and they believed that they were saved on their own self-righteousness because they didn't touch anyone unclean. They wouldn't even touch a tax collector or they would be unclean. Yet Jesus in Luke 7:34 says he was a friend to tax collectors and a friend to sinners. He welcomed sinners, but the Pharisees would not do that. Now, you start looking at all of this, and the scribes and the Pharisees, it was all a show. A lot of Christians are like that today. In other words, they go, like the Pharisee would go, they would say this, it doesn't matter how much I hate somebody. Of course, hating was murder. Okay, that's one of the laws, thou shalt not murder. Jesus said, if you hate them, it's the same as having murder in your heart. But they would say, well, as long as I don't kill this, I may hate them, but as long as I don't kill them, I'm not sinning. Or they would say this, I can look at a woman and lust, man, and I mean just, oh, I want that person. Oh, you know. But as long as I don't physically do the act, I'm not in sin. I fear that today there are a lot of Christians that even feel the same way. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 23:25, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish. In other words, the outside looks really like you love the Lord, but the inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. So when we look at verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds. In other words, that word exceeds is a picture, if you will, of a river overflowing its banks. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't go to heaven, you can't enter heaven. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:20, I think, the soul that sinneth shall die. See, listen, by now you're going, okay, Bill, what is all this? Just let's get down to the, what does it mean to me? Okay, well, let me give you the bad news, okay? I want to give you the bad news first. God's law is still in effect. The soul that sins shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Wages. Sin will finally pay. You keep sinning all of your life, if you're gonna, you will reap corruption. It's just, that's just the way the Bible, it's the truth. I can't water it down. I'm sorry. I won't water it down. So when we think about that, that's the bad news. The bad news is God's law is still in effect. That's why it says in verse 48 of chapter 5, Jesus said this, therefore ye shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus just commanded us to be perfect. I'm going, oh my gosh, I've got a problem. I've got a problem. I don't have to use anybody for an example. Bill Quinn has a problem. Jesus just commanded me to be righteous. He just said in verse 20, unless my righteousness exceeds that of the most religious people that the world has ever known, I'm not going to make heaven. And now he's telling me in verse 48, he said that God is our standard for righteousness and God is perfect. His attributes are all perfect. He's holy. He's just. I mean, I'm not like God. I'm made in His image. You're made in His image. But I'm telling you, we're not God. And when I read that, I go, I don't have a chance. I'm doomed. Now, that's the bad news. I said all of that for people who are trying to earn their salvation. If I just be good enough, if I just keep tithing and if I just keep showing up to church every Sunday and if I just get my prayer time just right, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, did you see me? I prayed an hour and a half this morning. Yeah, I saw it. Oh, did you see me, Lord? Did you see that big tithe check? Listen, it's like I told them last night. I said, God's not interested in your tithing. The pastors are interested in your tithing. God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Yes, He'll bless your tithe. Yes, He blesses you when you pray. But the fact of the matter is this. That doesn't earn you salvation. That doesn't even make you closer to the Lord. He loved us before we were Christians. He loved us while we were still sinners. My gosh. We get saved and we try to earn God's love. God says you have to be perfect. Well, I don't know about you. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You know what they did with the only perfect person that ever walked the planet? They killed him. They murdered him. They butchered his back. They crucified him. They hung him on a tree. They gambled for his garments. They pulled his whiskers, his beard. They plucked them out. They spit in his face. That was what the world did with the most perfect person that ever walked this planet, the one who was sinless and holy, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He was the perfect one. The bad news is that you can't save yourself and you can't be righteous in your own self-righteousness. Well, then, Bill, what's the good news? Well, I'm glad you asked me. The good news is this, is that the God who demands us to be perfect, the God who demands us to be righteous, is also the God who gives us perfect righteousness. Oh, I don't know how that makes you feel. But see, the Bible tells me, listen, let me just read to you. I don't even want to go there. I'll get off track and we'll be late. Listen to me. Those that disobeyed Moses' law died, and it says in Hebrews, how did they die? Without mercy. Listen, we have people today that do things and we say, we'll forgive you. The moment, listen, when Achan sinned and when Achan stole the Babylonian garments and the silver and all of that and he hid them under his tent, what did God say to do? He said, there's sin in the camp. Get them out here right now. They found out where the sin was. They brought out Achan in front of the entire people of Israel. They brought out his wife. They brought out his children. And God said, kill them now. And not only that, get their animals and kill their animals too. Oh, man. You go, well, that's not the God that I serve. That is the God that we serve. God has never changed. Listen, see, that's why people go, they come to church and they hear today, oh, just come to Jesus. All of your problems are going to be over. No, they won't. You're going to have tribulation in this world. Jesus promised it in John 16:33. He said in 2 Timothy 3:12, He says, all who desire to live godly, all of us who desire to live godly are going to have a happy time. No, we're going to suffer persecution. Jesus said, if you really want me, pick up your cross, follow me daily. People don't want Christ. They want cheap forgiveness. Listen, the law is still in effect. It's still in effect right now. The only way you can get out from under the law that Jesus is talking about, which Jesus said is totally and absolutely true and it'll never change, is what? To come to Christ. And then when you come to Christ, guess what God does? When you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're born from above. And guess what God does? God looks down upon the believing sinner because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. He takes the gavel in heaven and goes, not guilty. You're not guilty. And you know what he does? He justifies you. What does that mean? That means the perfect righteousness that God has, that Jesus has, he gives to you, and it will never change. That's why Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Praise the Lord for that. You see, let me just close here with one scripture. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, meaning Jesus, well, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you suppose will be he who thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Grace. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. See, when I hear people say, I don't need Jesus, I read them that scripture and I say, well, what are you going to do with your sins? Because there's only one sacrifice for sins, and it's Jesus Christ. There's not any other sacrifice. Where can you go to be forgiven? In this world, there's no other place to go. Nowhere. Nowhere can you go. That's why I encourage people. I beg people. Don't live a life of sin. Turn to the Lord. He loves us so much. He loves us so much that it says in Hebrews 11 that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy that was set before the Lord? It couldn't have been the beatings. It couldn't have been the spit on the face. It couldn't have been the plucking of the beard. You know what the joy that was set before him, why he went to the cross? It was you. It was you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him, not perish, have everlasting life. That's what it's all about. Isn't it amazing that God gives you a choice this morning?